Turn with me, if you will, this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at two verses there, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We want to look at the authority of God's Word. The most precious book that there have been written is the Bible. People have tried to destroy it down through the years. Many times there's been Bible burnings, there's been bans. In America today, we've got more civilized. We just say can't be in schools, can't be anywhere in public. All that is a means of trying to take the Word of God out of people's hands. Why would a book like that be so opposed? Because of the great power that it has to change lives. We want to look at the authority that God's Word has. The authority that backs up God's Word is the authority of God. God is the creator of the universe. No matter what people think, doesn't change a thing. God is the creator, and as such, He has given us the Bible as a communication from Him, and it is alive. It is just as true and just as valid today as it has ever been. And it still changes lives through all those who will study it and apply it to their life. It's an amazing book. There's prophecies in this book that are so complex that to try to just guess what was going to happen, the odds would be astronomical. But they come out exactly the way God has predicted it. All of that is just simply to say that God's Word is truth. Whenever we read God's Word, we can take it as absolute truth and absolute authority for our lives. Whatever you find in God's Word that speaks to your heart, you can depend on it. And that is very important. As we understand that God has the power to do whatever He wants to do, and then He tells us what He's willing to do, what He wants to do in our lives, we can claim those promises and they become ours. And God will work in our lives and will transform us. You know, the amazing thing about God's Word is that people can mess up and mess up and mess up and live in sin and do all kinds of bad things, but when they come to God and they say, Lord, I want to follow You, God will start revealing His Word, and if we will follow His Word, He can put us right back on the right path. Jesus said in the Old Testament, and I believe Jesus is the Word, not just the New Testament, but the whole book of the Bible. Jesus says it all. We may say some writer said this or some writer said that. God says it all. It's His Holy Spirit that is the author of the book. And He says, whether you turn to the right hand or to the left, you will hear the voice of the Lord behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Isn't that a precious promise? You can't get lost from the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will guide you, and He will keep you on that right path. And so it's important for us not to let the devil convince us that the Bible is just a book. It is God's holy Word. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, You didn't have to reveal Yourself to us, but it was by Your choice that You did. Lord, no matter what the world says about Your holy book, it is still the authority by which men must live. Even those who one day will stand before You in their lost condition will have to answer to the dictates of Your Word. Lord, the responsibility and the weight that we put ourselves under when we teach Your Word is overwhelming. Lord, I pray that You would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me simply as your instrument to speak your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want us to look at is the preservation of Scripture. The first part of verse 16 says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there in the Greek is theopneustos. It means God breathed. It is the very breath of God. And it is completely protected by God. Now, I want us to see here 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, that there is a confluent situation between the writer and the Holy Spirit as Scripture is written. He says here in 2 Peter, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the word there is confluent. We use that about rivers. When two rivers come together, let's say that one river was a muddy river and the other was a clear river, and the two of them come together, you would see first an intermingling of those two rivers together, but before long it would take on one color and they would move as one. And that is the word confluent. And so here we have the way that men wrote the Bible was in a confluent relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used their temperament. He used their vocabulary. He used their learning. He used all that they had about them. But at the same time, they were moved by Him in saying the things that they said, so that the end result is the Word of God. It is God's Word. He did not just dictate to them. He used their personalities in the writing. You can tell a difference when Paul is writing or when Peter is writing. You can see the difference, but they are still the work of God through that man. Now, the next thing I want you to see is that it is controlled. People, as I have said, have tried to destroy the Bible. They used to gather them up and pile them in a big pile, and they would torch them. As a matter of fact, I understand in history that we got down to one copy of the Bible at one time. But it's never been destroyed. It's always been here. Listen to the control that God has put on His Word. I love this. It tells me that there will never be a time when we do not have the Word of God. It may be few, or it may be many, but the Word of God will always be here. Mark chapter 13, verse 31 says this: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You say, well, how can God know that? How can He know if somebody else is not going to get all those books together? I'm going to tell you something. God controls. God is in absolute control of everything. Now, very often when I say that, people say, well, then why does God let bad things happen? God is an amazing God. And He has a plan whereby He is working in our lives. He gives us a certain amount of free will so that we can make decisions. And in those decisions, there's a certain amount of consequences. And there are things that happen. When we mess up, the power of the Holy Spirit decreases. Right now, we see in America where the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on lost people is very low. It's by wrong choices that Christian people have made. And then we see in other times when God sends revival, when God's people are sold out to His Word, and there's a tremendous drawing of the Holy Spirit upon those lost people. But God controls His Word. This is a love letter to us, and nobody will take it away. You see, the Bible says that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God controls His Word. Then I want you to know that it's clear. A lot of people today are going about saying, you can't really understand the Bible. The Bible is too hard to understand, so you just listen to what I tell you about the Bible. That's all wrong. The Bible's clear, because the Holy Spirit that lives within us is able to interpret the Bible for us. He is our guide. He is the one that tells us what the Bible means. Listen to John 16, verse 12 through 14. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now listen to what he's saying here. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I've got a lot of stuff I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit is our guide. The Bible says that we don't have to have a teacher. Teachers are good. Nothing wrong with teachers. But what he's saying is, you get stuck on a desert island with the Bible, the Holy Spirit will guide you into the truth. You will know what God wants you to know. As a matter of fact, even without the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, the things that can be known about God, even his eternal power and Godhead, is clearly manifested to everybody. You say, how can God do that? Well, he made your mind. He can talk to it. He can put into your mind what he wants you to know. And it's clear that it is commonly known. That's a wonderful thing. Now, what is the prophet of Scripture? It's here, we still have it, and it's just as valid as it has ever been. So what is the prophet? Well, he tells us here in the last part of verse 16, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now let's break that down. First, for doctrine. Psalm 119, 103 to 106 says this. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. You see what he's saying there? Doctrine is established by the word of God. Doctrine is not established by human philosophy. We see so much of that today. We have these people who are very intelligent, but they go way beyond where they need to go with that intelligence. People come up with philosophies like, well, God is a God of love. He is too good to throw anybody into hell, so hell is just a myth. It's just something that he puts there just to startle people so that they'll turn to him and all those things. Well, that's crazy. See, doctrine is not established by what we think. Doctrine is established by the word of God. He says, by your precepts, I understand doctrine. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you will go by God's word, you're not going to mess up in this life. Do you know that? God knows everything about everything. There is no subject that God is not absolutely aware of. And he can give us the answer to every question, every problem. And he will guide us through his word. Now, I had somebody tell me one time, now there's things that wasn't around when God was here to write the Bible. And so those things we just have to make a decision about. You know what we do in a case like that? We go by the principle of God's word. God, the reason the Bible says that God's word is alive is because it is applicable to every situation. There is a means by which the Holy Spirit can take the principles of God's Word and make it clear what you ought to do and what you ought not to do, even concerning things that are new in this century. God knows everything, the end from the beginning, and He can use the principles laid out in Scripture right now. It applies to us just like it applied to the ones that read it for the first time. And it is profitable to us. Do you know one of the things that one of the prophets in Israel said that was amazing to me when I first read it, but I see what he meant later on. He said, "What other nation has so righteous a law as our nation?" You ever thought about that? God's word is a righteous law. If we followed God's word, our society would be the very best society that is possible on this planet. When we differ from that, we mess things up. You know, the whole idea that marriage is insignificant anymore, and people just live together because they don't want a divorce and all that kind of stuff. Did you know that has become very popular in our land today? Even so that people are proud of the fact that they try things out before they get into it just to make sure it's going to work. You know, that, and they're proud of that. But the problem is, it causes all kinds of insecurity in that relationship. The relationship doesn't work the way it's supposed to because it's not built on the principles of God's Word. There are all kinds of things like that that we have derailed and we have digressed from the Word of God, and it messes up the whole philosophy behind it. And so it is very important that we appreciate the profit of God's doctrine. Doctrine is a wonderful thing. People say, "Well, I don't like doctrine." That's a foolish statement. This world would fall apart without doctrine. Our societies would crumble without doctrine. Doctrine is everything. Having the truth laid out clearly before us so that we can walk in it, what other opportunity is there to know the truth but from God's Word? And so as we look at doctrine, it is profitable to us to live by God's doctrine. You want to be happy. You want to be safe where you are. You want to be content. Let me give you a little secret. If you will get in God's Word and never back up whatever God says to do, you pattern your life after God's Word, you will have everything that everybody in the world is looking for. You'll have the contentment, the joy, the peace, if you pattern after God's Word. That's the secret of life. It is to trust God with all of our heart, not lean to our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him and let Him direct our paths. That's the secret of life. And it works. And there is no way around God's doctrine. It's everywhere. It rules over people who violate it. It rules over people who follow it to the letter. But it's also profitable for discipline. Listen to Psalm 119, 9 through 6. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Now, I want you to see, this man is making a commitment to the doctrine that God lays out in his word. Now, is he going to always follow that doctrine? No. But you see, it's an anchor. whenever we violate God's word, if God's word is still the anchor, then what are we going to do? We're not going to get far from it till we turn around and we repent and we go back. We have that plumb line. We have that anchor. If we mess up the anchor and we try to change the doctrine rather than changing our actions toward the doctrine, that's when we mess up. We lose our anchor. We're nowhere steady. And that begins to make us all unsteady, emotional, all those problems that come in, no peace, no joy, because we do not have an anchor, and that anchor is the Word of God. You see, the Bible says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what does it mean to walk in the light? The light of God's Word. Whenever we stray from it, we run right back to it. Whenever we purpose in our heart not to do that, we hold out as long as we can. And whenever the devil trips us up and we sin, we run right back to Jesus and we get right on that line again. It's the best way to live our lives. We have that sweet fellowship with the Lord. And the Word of God is also profitable for deliverance. Listen to James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, that's a funny way of saying depart from sin, isn't it? You see, when we come to Christ, the philosophies of the world are often ingrained within us. And we can either continue listening to the dictates of the flesh, or we can turn and begin to listen to the dictates of the Holy Spirit once we receive Christ as our Savior. And when we want to depart from sin, what we have to do is take on the yoke of the doctrine of the Word of God so that it holds us in, and when we stray, we come back to it. And through that process, the engrafted word will deliver us from the wickedness of our minds, which are corrupt through the fall. And God has called us to cleanness. He has not given us the spirit of fear. He wants us to live by faith. There's never going to be a time when God cannot handle your problem. Do you know that? You will never go farther than God's grace can reach. That is a wonderful comfort to me. Then I want you to look at the product. He says, if we apply God's word in our heart, verse 17, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, you know who this is to? This is to everybody. Isn't that wonderful? No matter who you are, what you've done, how far you've strayed away from God, God's word can bring you back and can make you perfectly furnished for every good work. God is powerful through his word. Now, the first thing that his word gives us is grace. Grace is a wonderful product. If you've got grace, you've got heaven. You've got victory. You've got everything. Because grace delivers the power of God into your life. Listen to what Romans 5, 1 through 8 says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what the significance is in that? God knows who you are, and he loves you anyway. your sins were all open before him, and he saves you anyway. God's not ever surprised when we sin. We are, but God is not. He's already paid the penalty for all those sins. And God's grace is sufficient. It can overcome. And so the Word of God delivers unto us the grace of God. God's grace is the only thing, listen to me here, is the only thing that can save. You can't live good enough. You can't try hard enough. You can't purpose in your heart enough to get yourself one inch closer to heaven. Because all of your goodness is filthy rags. But God, paying the penalty for all of our sins on that cross, was able to purchase salvation as a free gift for all who believe in his name. And that's grace. Grace brings it to us. And first of all, we are saved through his grace, and we have peace with God, but we also now have grace to live the life by faith. That grace is able to lift us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the solid rock. Grace is what we need. It is all we need to live for Jesus. I wish I could tell you that once you find the grace to live everyday life, that God locks you in just like he does salvation, and you never go back again, but that's not true. Salvation is once for all. It's a decision we make. We call upon the name of the Lord. His grace comes in. We're born again, but then he seals us into the day of redemption. We can't tamper with that. And thank God for that. If we could, we would, and we would all go to hell, because God only saves us one time. But then the process begins. Sanctification is a growth process. Now, it took me a long time to realize how this works. Effort is something that we just naturally go to. When we're lost and God reveals himself to us and he says to us, you know, what you're doing is sin. And you're going to have to stand before me one day and give an account of all the sins that you're doing, and I'm going to throw you into hell. We know that. And the automatic response to that is, well, if sin's going to send me to hell, I need to quit sinning. Right? I mean, that just makes sense. And so we start trying to quit sinning. Human effort. Just doesn't happen, does it? So then we have to start saying, well, now, if it's not sinless perfection, it must be just that you have to have good effort, and there's got to be more good in your life than there is bad. Maybe that's the way. So we begin to try to live that way, but we can never get peace. We can never know whether there's really more good in our life than there is bad. And then one day we come to know Jesus. We find him as that pearl of great price. And we have to give up our faith and everything else. All of our goodness is filthy rags, and we accept that. And we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. And we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he saves us. Then we begin to study God's word. And we find out that we are now redeemed. We're born again. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And we say, okay, now I've got to stop this sin. And we go right back to the same process. We try hard. And we set ourselves now, because now that we're Christians, surely there is the ability within us to stop all this sinning. And so we try really hard to stop sinning, but it doesn't work, does it? The same process that brings sanctification brings salvation, and vice versa. It's faith. We believe what God has said about us. He says that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. He says that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We believe that, and we accept that. And when we do, His grace comes in and lifts us, and we're able to live in victory. But then the devil comes along and he finds something to make us afraid. Whatever makes us afraid kills our faith, and we sin. And it's a process. It's a growth process. Now, let me tell you what the growth is. It is growing your faith until fear can't derail it. That's spiritual growth. When your faith gets strong enough that there's no fear that can derail you, then you've made it. But along the way, the harder it is for the devil to derail your faith, the stronger you become as a Christian, the longer you can go walking in the Spirit. And the more you fear, the more you live in the flesh. Listen to what Peter tells us about growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now look what he's saying there. He says, just read the word. He calls it the sincere milk of the word, the true milk of the word. As you begin to read the Bible, it may not make sense to you, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Holy Spirit will begin to give you bits and pieces as you study the Bible. And you will begin to increase in your faith. And as you increase in your faith, you will begin to understand more of the Bible. And as you understand more, you will increase your faith. And as you do, then it will take more of the terror of the devil to bring on fear in your life. Fear is the enemy of faith. We have to overcome fear. Now, fear comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? There's all kinds of things that we can be feared of. We may be afraid of terrorists. We may be afraid of our health. We may be afraid of our income. We may be afraid of our old age. There's all kinds of things that we can be afraid of. But the truth is, God has everything under his control. We don't have to be afraid. We can live our life free from fear because God has promised. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Says, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now you see, God gives us that promise as an anchor. And he says, there's nothing too hard for me. No matter what your problem is, I can handle it. You believe that? Are there problems in your life that God can't handle? You better worry about it because it's out of control. But the truth is, you'll never find that problem that God can't handle. But when we believe that, it messes us up. You know, when we think that God is not in this, is not interested in this, God's not concerned about this, I'm on my own here. That's scary. But whenever you realize that God is interested in everything that you're interested in, and every care, you have the privilege of casting it before him. And he'll work it out. That's a wonderful place to be. That's what God calls contentment. You see, there's nothing to worry about if God's got it all worked out. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're in good hands. I will take care of everything. The worst thing ever going to happen to us is when we die. And it's going to be the best thing that ever happens to us. God said, don't fear man. Worst he can do is kill you. Fear God, who after he has destroyed your body, can burn your soul in hell. You say, well, how do we know that God is really concerned about us? How do we know that God cares about us? Well, he tells us time and time again, fear not, fear not, fear not. I like Isaiah's version. He says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you. I will strengthen you and uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." God loves us. God has given himself for us. And what he asks from us is that we trust him with all of our heart. Then comes graduation. You know, there, after you've learned something, you may not be all the way to the end of your journey. When you get to the end of your journey, we have a funeral. But there's graduation along the way. You see, as you learn, then you can share with other people. This is what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, notice here that he says, what you have learned, teach to others. Tell other people. It's not tell other people how to overcome this or that. It's tell everybody you can trust Jesus. Understand that you can trust Jesus and the victory is yours. If you trust Jesus with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding, every step of the way, God will tell you exactly what to do. You say, well, God doesn't tell me. He doesn't speak to me. He doesn't tell me which turn to make, what to buy, what not to buy, what job to take, what job not to take. That's not the way God leads. You see, God leads in such a way that he works through our own mind. The best way to know the will of God is to set yourself to do the will of God and then watch God unfold his will in your life. You see, you're going to make decisions according to the will of God if you're trusting the will of God. You're going to make decisions that are governed by God's principles. You're going to make decisions that seem reasonable to you because you're reasoning by the power of God's principles. The Bible says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, what does that mean? If you delight yourself in the Lord, then he's going to give you everything you want? See, that's reading it backwards. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, and we are so in love with God that everything that he wants is what we want, he will put in us the desires of the heart that he wants us to have. He will give us the desires of our heart. And then he will fulfill those desires through us because it starts with him. And the key to us is to set God's word as the absolute authority in our life. Whatever God's word says, don't be tearing pages out of your Bible. Well, that doesn't apply to me. There's some people that say the first 11 chapters of Genesis are just a myth. Well, you know what? If the first 11 chapters of Genesis are a myth, the whole Bible is a lie. Why do you suppose the devil's going after the first 11 chapters? Because he knows once he discredits the first 11 chapters, you can hang the whole thing up. It's all discredited. The Bible's true from cover to cover. And whenever we realize that, and we take its authority into our life, don't ever read something in the Bible that's hard and say, well, that's impossible, can't do that. Like the Beatitudes. Somebody hits you on the one cheek, you turn the other cheek. If you just say, I ain't going to do that, that's not American. John Wayne wouldn't approve. Then what exactly are you leaning on? What is your authority? You say, well, can you always do that? You ought to always purpose in your heart to do that. By the grace of God, whatever happens, happens. But don't ever willfully reject God's authority in your life. God's word is truth. God's word is always the right thing to do. And when we realize that, and we live as much as we can by the grace of God, according to his word, then the abundant life becomes ours. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I want the abundant life. And the only connection I have with God is his book. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you have lived your life pretty much on your own, and you've just kind of done the best you knew how to do, and hope there's more good in your life than there is bad, let me tell you, that don't work. Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Not going to make it to heaven trying. You have to make it to heaven trusting. Jesus died on the cross for every sin that every human has ever committed. It's all paid for. And it's up to us whether we want to live in our flesh and take our chances on being good people, or whether we want to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God and receive his salvation as a free gift. The Bible says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, which is the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. If you call upon the name of the Lord this morning, he'll save you immediately and permanently. And we'll begin a process of growth in your life. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and the authority that it has. And Lord, we know that it has even more authority than we recognize. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to help us understand your word and help us live according to its dictates. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.